It's good to be here so we can study from God's holy word. And before we begin, Mike, Franklin, could you lead us in an opening prayer, please? Thank you, Mike. Last week we began a study on the fruits of the Spirit. Paul had been telling these people they're no longer under the law.
Is your mic on?
Yes, it is.
Oh, okay.
Well, wait a minute. Let's see. Green is go, right? And it matches up with the little green light back there. Now that you've interrupted me, and I lost my train of thought. So Paul has been telling these folks that they don't have to observe the law. We're talking about the law of Moses, that portions of that were being introduced into the Galatian congregations. Paul says, no. And of course, we're talking about circumcision and remembering certain holy days. There it is. Just turned it up. And he's saying, you don't have to do that. There's something better. And the something better is walking in the Spirit. Okay? We walk in the Spirit through the Word. The Word tells us how we need to act. So then he mentions the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. I'm sorry, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. For those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let no one become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So we got as far as we discussed love for most of the class last week. So now we sort of, and that's agape love, acting in someone's best interest, whether they're friend or foe. See, it's real easy to act in Jeff's interest because I like him. But what if I didn't like him? What if he was an enemy? We're still to act in their best interest. So these nine fruits, as Paul refers to them, I believe are a unit with all nine, they make us complete. So we're able to perform the will of God. I put it like this. The fruit of the Spirit is the moral character developed by being led by the Spirit. The nine character qualities are a unit perfectly formed to make us Christ-like. So if we apply these nine qualities, we'll be complete and we'll be able to perform the work of Christ.
Amen.
As I was preparing for this, there are some scholars who like to break these into chunks. Love, joy, peace, that's one unit. And then, you know, patience, kindness, goodness is another. I don't look at it like that. You can, But I look at it like these are all a unit. And if we get them all together, we'll be complete. It's kind of like one of those cells that's irreducibly complex. Either it works or it don't work. If we apply these principles to our lives, we'll be able to do the Lord's work. Now, last week I was chastised severely about the head and shoulders because I overlooked joy. I gave you a definition of it and just moved on. Well, I had a little more to say about that, which will teach me to look down at my notes from time to time. So the second of these nine qualities is joy, which means peace or cheerfulness, gladness, calmly happy, and a state of gladness. And I just left it there. Well, there's a little more to say. First of all, joy, which you wouldn't think is an oft-mentioned word, is mentioned 60 times. That's enough to get your attention. And it is something that some scholars believe is external. And some scholars think that patience is internal. And I agree with that. But both of these, and all of these for that matter, are a state of mind. I am going to be joyful, irregardless of the condition I find myself in. I think I told you, and I don't remember, so I'll tell you again. When you're past 70, you can't remember what you had for breakfast, much less what you said a week ago. My granddaughter is in the Navy, and she's on a 96-hour alert. So they've been monitoring the events that are going on in Ukraine. And there are lots of Christians in the Ukraine. And these Christian Ukrainians who have lost everything, they've lost their homes, they're not eating, water's not available. They're in a lot of misery. And yet they still have cell phones, so they give them to the Russian soldiers, these young 17 and 18-year-old kids, so they can call their parents back in Russia and tell them they're okay. And they do this joyfully because they know that even if they were to die this afternoon, their future is assured. You know, if you've got that mental state, you got the bull by the tail with the downhill pull. It's all going to go well, no matter our physical state. And I think that's the mindset that we have to have. So no matter what the situation is, we can rejoice because we know the end from the beginning. In James 1:2, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I would say that some of those Christians in Ukraine are a lot more complete this month than they were 2 months ago. They're putting their faith to the test. John, in 3 John 4, this is about your children. Nothing could be more joyous than this. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Think about that. Isn't it joyous that we know that our children are walking in the truth? And then we're going to spend eternity with them as well. You know, the only thing you can take to heaven, you can't take Fabergé eggs, you can't take gold, you can't take diamonds, but you can take your family. Now, on to peace. The peace that we're defining here is lack of turmoil, rest, quietness, a serenity of the mind. Peace is an internal thing. I always think of Jesus when he was being crucified. The most horrible thing that can happen to a person, and he was at peace with it. You and I could be the same way, or should be the same way. No matter what's happening, we can be at peace, again, knowing the end from the beginning. Reading a little story the other day, I told you last week about the couple from Seattle that wanted to get away from all the violence, and so they went to the Falkland Islands where they had a war. It was a guy named Wilbur McLean. Anybody know who Wilbur McLean is? Okay. Wilbur McLean lived in a place called Manassas. That's where the Civil War started. It was in his front yard. He could sit on the porch and watch it. And he said, I can't take any of this violence. I've got to move. So we moved to a little place called, Appomattox Courthouse. Anything happened there? The Civil War ended there. He had armies camped on all around his house. That's not the kind of peace that that Paul is referring to here. It is an internal peace, knowing that no matter what happens to us in this physical life, heaven awaits. And nobody can take that from us. Nobody. We can take it away from ourselves, but nobody else can do it. It's ours. In Matthew 5:9, it said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Notice that said, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peace lovers. Peace, brother. They shall be called the sons of God. In John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, or let it be fearful.
Could you repeat that reference?
As soon as I put my glasses on. 14:27, John 14:27. Of course, the point there is the same as what we've been making. The peace is internal. The world may be falling apart, but we can still be at peace knowing that our destiny is assured. There's one more I've got here, which I really like. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, I think New American Standard says understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding. This is the peace that we have. And this, I believe it's the peace we know that God is with us, not only right now in this life, but also the guarantor of our eternal salvation. Thank you, Mike. I sure needed a drink.
Good. when Christ said, blessed are the peacemakers, peacemakers can't make peace if they're always living in an environment of peace. Peacemakers inject themselves into conflict with the idea of rendering peace between those who are alienated. So, you know, the idea of this peace is, just as you said, it's not external, it's internal, because regardless of what's going on around us, we should still have the peace of God in our hearts.
That's right. And that's something that we can all practice. We can all be peacemakers. The next virtue or quality, the King James word is long-suffering, which literally means to suffer a long time. Or the New American Standard says patience, which means endurance, calm waiting, and forbearing under suffering. Can't ever practice long-suffering or patience. Unless there's something to be long-suffering and patient about. In everyday life. We have events that cause us to be patient and long-suffering. I was washing the car the other day, and those of you who have been to my house, there's a street that runs west toward the old Masonic home. Doesn't go through to the Masonic home, but it runs that way. And a guy came around the corner to go down that way, and he must have been on his phone or doing something in his relatively new Honda and drove right into this old Toyota pickup. And I heard the smash, bash! And I was so pleased with the guy that owned the Toyota, because he came out of his house, he was at home, and there was no yelling, there was no shouting. He just said, "We can take care of this." He showed that man patience when he should have said, might have said, "Look, you idiot, you were on your phone, you're gonna go to jail now." He didn't say any of those things. He was just patient with him. Everyday life gives us opportunities to show patience. When I think of patience, the ultimate patience, of course, is Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, and he looked down at those people, if he had chosen, he could have boiled them in their blood. "Said, you bunch of sinners, you're out of here." But there was something greater to be had if Jesus were to endure the cross, and that is our salvation. So he patiently endured that when he had the power to do something about it if he chose to, but he did not choose to, because he loved us and wanted us to have salvation. And if he had punished those people who were crucifying him, we wouldn't enjoy salvation. So he patiently endured that. Just step aside just for a moment. There's a great book called The Case for Christ. Anybody read that? Yeah, isn't that a great book? In there, Lee Strobel is the author's name, and he's written several books. But he talks about the physical and mental anguish that Jesus went through on the cross. Boy, it was no walk in the park. Brutal, 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 brutal. And yet he patiently endured that so you and I could be saved. We could enjoy salvation. We could enjoy eternity with him. So I think to myself sometimes, you know, you need to be patient too, because Jesus was patient. Go ahead, Bill. I needed another drink anyway. Oh, Sam.
I think that's the great example. Obviously, Jesus, when you look, because, you know, all these things we're talking about here, none of this is easy. To have peace when you have trouble going on in your life, and to be patient when things are really difficult. Any one of us who've been through hard struggles know it's tough. Mm-hmm. And some have had tougher circumstances than others. But Jesus just shows us he knew something. he was confident of something we need to be confident about.
Absolutely.
And that is that whatever struggle he was going through, God is greater. And he will deliver. He will deliver according to his great love and mercy. And even with Jesus, of course, the deliverance wasn't until after his death and he was raised. And for some people today, I think of a number of people who have had cancer and have died of cancer. Mm-hmm. God delivered them. He chose a certain way to take them out of their suffering. So, yeah, I think the more we can think about and have Jesus in our mind, which is why we need to continually be reading about him.
Absolutely.
Is that we can learn to be the same way and have the same heart of patience and peace during struggle.
And might I throw in kindness? When Jesus was on the cross, did he say, "Father, make this not hurt so much"? No, instead he said, "Woman, behold thy son," said to the thief, "today you shall be with me in paradise." He thought of others. He never thought of himself. Go ahead, Sam. Sam's going like this.
So this joy, peace, patience, and kindness, in the same chapter that talks about being a peacemaker, in the later part it says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that they say, right? And he says, well, I say, you know, if they strike you on your cheek, give them the other. If they want your coat, you know, your shirt, give them your coat also. If they want to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. And if you apply the peace, the patience, and kindness in those, that application that he's asking us to do there, is that you need those things to be a peacemaker. You're being a peacemaker when your enemy's doing that to you. You're not retaliating. You're being patient. You're striving for peace. And in the end, you're being very kind to them. And if someone looks at that verse and say, well, it kind of seems like something that maybe Gandhi would do or something. Not to compare the attributes of Jesus to Gandhi, but he was, you know, a guy that would meditate on peace and love and joy. And today we might think, well, that's a little bit weird to be like that. But Jesus is asking us, saying that those spiritual attributes, those principles are actually what he's trying to teach us. And that he forbore the cross, the pain, while he was still at peace. Mm-hmm. He was able to take on that pain. And in those verses, he's asking us to take on things. You have enemies. You have people that need stuff. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to take on when that person's striking you in the cheek? When he wants you to go 1 mile, are you ready to be the peacemaker, to be patient and go with them 2 miles and to give them something, be kind to them and stuff like that? Mm-hmm. It's good to be able at peace with ourselves, but it's really important to be at peace when other people, you know, are not being very peaceful to us.
There's thousands of stories, and some of them fascinate me, about the Nazis. They're not the cruelest people who ever lived. I think maybe the Japanese get that award. But there were people who were kind to some of those guys, and women. But it had no effect on them at the moment that these folks showed them kindness. But later on, a lot of them recalled the kindness that these people did to them and felt bad about it. And so many Nazis and Nazi officials did repent. They became bona fide Christians. God forgave them the misery that they invoked on others. But the Christians acted kindly toward them, and then years later, it dawns on them, oh, and they repented. Not all of them, but some did, because of the kindness that one person did to them. So sometimes if you're kind to someone and they blow you off, they might remember that down the road. Or when you're teaching your children and, you know, teenagers, their brains don't work anyway. But later on, they'll get it. They'll say, oh, I remember that. Yeah, I can see the point now.
Bill? You know, kindness is a characteristic that really requires faith, because we are planting seeds of goodness and righteousness in soil of wickedness sometimes. And those seeds may not germinate right away, but in future generations, just to use your illustration, you know, how many times have we read about those who after World War II reflected upon some act of kindness that someone had done, were motivated themselves to be kinder, to seek to heal the great wounds emotionally and spiritually that were caused, instead of taking a course of vengeance, mm-hmm. had that been the example instead.
Yeah, absolutely. So in Hebrews 12:2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To sit down at the right hand of the throne of God means he is ruling. So he endured the shame of the cross, but now he's ruling. And we've already mentioned gentleness, but we're going to mention it again. And kindness, those two go together. Gentleness is a King James word, and kindness is a New American Standard word. And it means excellence of character to all men. Beautiful grace, forbearance. Our example is, come on in, take a seat. It's Dan. Because God, think about it now, has been kind to us. In what way hasn't he been kind? He's our example. Christ is our example. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was our example of kindness and good and gentleness. When did Jesus ever act ungentlemanly? He showed righteous indignation when he cleaned out the temple with all the merchants that were in there, but that's righteous indignation. It certainly wasn't mean. And practicing goodness and kindness isn't when you choose to do it. It's all the time. Even when someone is ugly with you, we still need to be kind. That's what Jesus would have done. How many times did Jesus put up with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their silliness? He was kind and gentle with them. He did address their faults in Matthew 23. In 24, he said, some things are going to happen to you that are not going to be pleasant. But that's something they brought on themselves. Luke 6:31. The golden rule. Treat others the way you want them to treat you. Maybe they're not going to treat you the way you want to be treated, but treat them the way you want to be treated. That's with dignity and kindness. The beautiful, beautiful passage over in Acts 9:36-39. It says, now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at the time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. So Peter arose and went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and a widow stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was still with them. Dorcas was abounding in kindness in the making of tunics and clothes, just like Cindy's mother did. Cindy's mom did that, Mary did that all the time and gave blankets away and other things, just like Dorcas did. And Luke calls that as kindness and gentleness. In Romans 12:21, talking about kindness and gentleness, it says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. In Philippians 4:5, he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Can you see that by developing these qualities, people will see Christ living in us? And that's the whole point, that we become Christ-like. Goodness. It means fair, moral quality, morally honorable, praiseworthy character, moral excellence. Goodness is a characteristic of God. He is righteous, just, holy, and merciful, as we ought to be. Again, another quality that we can develop into being good to all men, to being merciful, loving, just. In Romans 15:14, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. With all goodness.
What was that reference again? I'm sorry.
Romans 15:14. Also in Philemon. This is the story. Philemon was a Christian at the church at Colossae, and he had a slave that ran away whose name was Onesimus. So Paul's writing him, imploring him to, maybe let Onesimus become one of his disciples. But he said, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything. Earlier he had said, I could command you to let this guy be mine, but I'm not going to do that. He's yours. I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. So he wanted Philemon to let Onesimus go and work with him, but not by ordering him, but by his own goodness, that quality that would allow him to let Onesimus go. We don't have to deal with slavery, but here Paul was dealing with it, and he was dealing with Philemon gently, so that his goodness, the goodness of his nature, would come out. Next one is faith. That's a King James Version word. New American Standard uses the word faithfulness. It's conviction of religious truth, assurance, belief, reliance in God. True faith is the confidence in God and not in ourselves. Ain't that the truth? Abraham was not a righteous man in and of himself. But his faith in God and that God would keep his word was counted as righteousness. By the way, that's in Genesis 15:6. two from Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and if you don't know what that is, and we all should, the 11th chapter is the faith chapter. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is the love chapter. This is the faith chapter. So in Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. And then he goes on to list all those men, Moses, Enoch, all those faithful men who lived by faith, David. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. You got to believe that God can keep his end of the bargain. Jesus' last words on the cross were, into your hands I commit my spirit. Did that work out real good?
Yes.
3 days later, he arose from the dead, never to die again. One of my favorite stories about faith, and there are lots of stories about faith, but one of my favorites is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, this is faith, real faith. In Daniel 3, 15 through 18, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up. Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image which I have made, very well. So if you hear the music and you fall down and worship, you're okay. Their answer was, but if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast in the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire, and what God is there that can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So bring the fire on, because we are not going to worship your God. You know, it's such a nice story, and we read it nicely. Can you imagine the amount of brass these guys had in their back to say that to the king himself? We are not going to worship your idol. They were saying that to the king of the world. But their faith was such that they knew that they would be with God. As it is, it turned out okay. Because you see, they threw three people in, but there were four people in there. And when they got out, they didn't even smell like soot.
Amen.
When I was at Garfield, we had Stirling boilers. I know you don't know what that means, but they're tall. They're as tall as the ceiling here. And we would baffle the flame off a series of bricks, baffles. And it would fill that whole boiler full of fire. So there was an opening in front, so you could see whether what low fire looked like and what high fire looked like. High fire, that whole firebox, which would be from me to Andrew, it's a big boiler, full of fire. That must have been what they saw. Something
Amen.
So hot. And by the way, a fire burns at about 3,500 degrees, give or take 1 or 2 degrees. What did I say, 3,500 degrees, I'm sorry. It's enough that when the heat hits your face, you have to pull back. It's so hot. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were looking at. And they didn't even flinch. And what if they didn't make it? What if God decided, I'm going to take their lives and bring them home to be with me? They still didn't flinch. Such was their faith. I love those stories. I really do. Go ahead, Mike. I needed to drink anyway. No, you, Mike.
Here. Just a simple point. A lot of us are designated for that. We read in Romans 8, I believe it is, that you've been put to death continually. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't
rescue everybody out of the fire. It's part of our testimony that we love God so much we will not bow down to that or evil or anything else. And so many of us in general, maybe not here in America yet, many of us will die because of our love for God, and that speaks loudly as well.
Absolutely. That's why I mentioned Ukraine earlier. Those people are doing things that we say we might do, but they're doing it. They are acting their religion. Go ahead, Brother Man.
Praise the Lord. God bless you, church. It just brings up a point in the Coptic Christians, as we've seen them being lined up on the beach dressed in orange and they're ready to meet their fate. They had to, commend their spirit into the hands of God, and they weren't shaken. And, to us, it's heinous to see that picture, but looking beyond, we can see eternity to where they're with the Father now. And that's where we want to be. So as ugly as it might get, our faith is in Christ, the solid rock we stand.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen to that.
Amen.
As I said when we started out, all of us in here know the end from the beginning. We know that we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ the moment we die. Been reading more about faith. Hebrews 11, I said, is the faith chapter. There's Moses is in there, and Enoch, and Noah, and they all had faith. Faith. We've already discussed gentleness. That's a King James word over here in verse 22. It says humility. I'm sorry, forgive me. No, the King James Version is meekness. The American Standard Version is gentleness. It says humility, humble, but stern when meeting error, righteous indignation. It is strength and courage coupled with kindness. This is the same meaning as over in verse 22 in the King James Version. Courage and kindness.
Hallelujah.
It's a strength and courage coupled with kindness. I won't read the whole thing, but another one of my favorite stories. It's funny, when I read them, they're all my favorite stories. It's the story of Abigail. And David. Here, Abigail was married to a fool. I believe Nabal means fool. And she was young and beautiful and intelligent. The first thing I think about, why would a woman like that marry a jerk like that?
Money.
She was probably given to him.
Yep.
That's just the way it was done there. And it's still done in certain portions of the world. Here. Coaching friend of mine went to Africa, and I believe he was in Kenya, and one of the tribal leaders there offered him two goats for his daughter. He was serious. That's probably the way it was with Abigail. She was offered to Nabal for some consideration anyway. But here's this intelligent, beautiful young lady, and David, in a fit of anger, which he shouldn't have had, decided he would kill Nabal and all his men. Men who were innocent. But David was upset. So he decided to kill them all. Well, Abigail waylays him, and she gives him food. She gives him raisins and cakes and all kinds of stuff. And she said, "This mistake is on me." It wasn't on her. Nabal could be a fool all by himself without any help from anyone. And yet she begs on her hands and knees, prostrate in front of David, not to kill Nabal or those innocent men, although she never mentions that they're innocent. And she wins David's heart over. In fact, later on, he marries her, because 2 weeks later, Nabal assumes room temperature. He dies.
Hey, Bill?
I was on a roll, Mike.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Thanks. And James is on a roll, too. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. I love this passage. It says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And so in this word gentleness, that word mildness is what we come to understand. You know, Christ had opportunity to be so vehement and so adamant as he opposed those who might have opposed those who were arresting him to crucify him. But instead, he was gentle. He was mild. He kept the room temperature, you know, at a lower level instead of just vaporizing everybody like he could have. And so we have to take that into account. You know, one who had much greater power than us moderated that power. He was meek.
And those are the qualities that God wants us to have. Jesus was on a mission to save mankind. And I find it interesting, and I know I'm digressing just a little bit, I find it interesting that when Jesus was in the garden praying fervently, his sweat like drops of blood, an angel came and strengthened him, encouraged him. What that angel said is not recorded, but you can jolly well bet that that angel said, "You've got to go through with this." And that's why he patiently endured the cross, because he loved mankind and wanted us to be saved. And the last one is temperance. That's the King James Version. Self-control is the New American Standard Version. It says, holding in one's passions and desires. You know, as Christians, we're not governed by ourselves, but by God, who has told us and written in his book how we should conduct ourselves. I used to, when I was coaching hitters, you ever see a guy swing and the bat goes that way? That's because he had a tension-free swing. Guys that choke up on a bat and go like this and grit their teeth, they're not in control of their passions, and they certainly can't swing carefree. A little example, self-control. A good hitter has self-control. He doesn't tense up when the count's 3-2 and the bases are loaded and you're down by 3 runs. It's just keeping in control our passions, our strength. Easy for me to say, but sometimes a lot harder to do, because some people, let's face it, irritate us. They work on it. I just look at that as a chance to practice my self-control. And I need a lot of practice. still. At 75, I still need a lot of practice. He says, against such things, the nine things that we have just mentioned that make a unit and make a person complete, he says, against such things, there is no law. You can do this all you want to. There's no law against practicing them. In Romans 8, 1 through 4, and we're going to end with this because it's time. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We're safe in Christ. We can't be condemned. We can't be found guilty. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. That's what God wants us to do, to walk in the Spirit, to walk, be led by his word. We're out of time. And I was on a roll. So thank you so much for your kind attention. God bless each and every one of you.